Good morning. Great to be together today. Let's open our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 31. Isaiah 31. What do we know so far about prophecy from the Old Testament when we go through and we read the scriptures? What are some of the things we're sure of? This is not a test. I'll tell you what we're sure of. But for everybody's, oh my, I'm not sure I'll pass. I thought I was listening, but now that you put me on the spot. There's an immediate, when there's a prophetic word, there's this immediate fulfillment that takes place. There's this kind of shorter term. Then there's this more distant, and then there's ultimate. So sometimes there's things that are, you know, right away things start, he's saying, hey, in 2 or 3 years this might happen. Or you remember Jesus, for example, talked about this temple would be, you know, rebuilt and that it would be destroyed, but it would be built. He's talking about his body, yes, but then we also know that 70 years later, you know, that Titus came through and destroyed the temple. And when you go over there with us sometime, you can see these big giant stones that have been pushed over the edge and left there. It's amazing. It's just amazing to see, you know, some of the temple as they had torn it apart looking for more and more gold. And it's just the big stones are pushed over the side of the Temple Mount. So we'll see that this morning as we go through this particular chapter. Only 9 verses, so I'm figuring we can just go for the whole chapter. Be ambitious, you know, let's do it. So let's read through this together, then we'll come back like we've been doing and kind of take a look at it in its general context and kind of teach through it, and then we'll come back and got a few things that I want to talk about, and then we want to make sure we leave a few moments to reflect and contemplate and think through and work through our time of communion with the Lord together. Looking forward to that. Communion is such an important thing. You know, it's not just a ritual thing that we want to do, but communion is such a significant thing. You know, it's one of those things that when we partake of communion, it's one of the 4 key elements that the church is to participate in to keep ourselves healthy as followers of Jesus Christ. You remember in Acts 2:42 what it says? Prayer, fellowship, the word of God, and the breaking or taking of communion. So it's so important. It's such a significant thing for us. And it helps to keep us, you know, fresh in our trust of God, our fresh in our understanding of who we are and who we're not and how we're dependent on him. And it also provides just touch that we need, that sense of his presence. Let's get on. We'll get to communion in a little bit. We got to keep moving. I'll read through chapter 31. Let's just kind of go through it together. I'll read it, and you can kind of just read silently as I read aloud. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help, and they rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel, nor seek the Lord. Yet he also is wise and will bring disaster and will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of evildoers and against the help of those who work iniquity. Verse 3. Now the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses are flesh and not spirit. When the Lord stretches out his hand, both he who helps will fall and he who is helped will fall down. They all will perish together. For thus the Lord has spoken to me, as a lion roars and a young lion over his prey. When a multitude of shepherds is summoned against him, he will not be afraid of their voice, nor be disturbed by their noise. So the Lord of hosts will come down to fight for Mount Zion and for its hill. Like birds flying about, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending, he will also deliver it. Passing over, he will preserve it. Return to him against whom the children of Israel have deeply revolted. For in that day, every man shall throw away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, sin, which your own hands have made for yourselves. Then Assyria shall fall by a sword, not of man, and a sword not of mankind shall devour him. But he shall flee from the sword, and his young men shall become forced labor. He shall cross over to his stronghold for fear, and his princes shall be afraid of the banner, says the Lord, whose fire is in Zion and whose furnace is in Jerusalem. Father, we do ask this morning, give us understanding. Help us to have ears to hear what the Spirit would say to the church today. May the voice of the prophet speak clearly in our hearts and just kind of ring true in our ears, Lord, that we would hear what you would minister to us. In Jesus' name, amen. This is part of, in chapter 31, a series starting with chapter 28, remember, all the way through 33, this series of woes that are kind of being issued. Woes both to Judah, to the people of God, and Israel in totality, but specifically to Judah. They're the ones that are kind of facing this siege coming up against them from Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, who's taking all their troops and heading down there. We're going to find out some things that happened to some of those troops. It'll come up soon in another chapter, but we'll talk about it a little bit again this morning. One of the things that is being stated, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help. So this is important. This is important for us because it's kind of a principle in Christianity. And the principle is, who do you trust? You know, who are you trusting in? Where do you go to for your help? And that's a kind of a very important, it matters, you know. And I do understand that sometimes people say, well, you know, I prayed, I was sick, I prayed, and, you know, I just really believe that the Lord wanted me to go to the doctor, and I went to the doctor, and I really, he provided the, you know, some help that I needed, and that's all good. There's nothing wrong with that. But the danger is, I got sick, and I just went to the doctor. Never talked to God, I never involved God in the process. I think it's important that whatever, even in this natural realm in which we live, that we're allowing the Spirit, you know, the supernatural to be involved in the natural. I think that's important. That where do I go first? Am I even talking to God about this? Am I even involving God in this? Yeah, I know some of you may think this is different or odd, maybe even weird. That's okay. I really pray when I pull into parking lots. One, so that I don't get all weirded out because people drive funny around here in parking lots. I mean, I'm more concerned in a parking lot than I am on an open highway around here. I'll tell you that for sure. The way everybody whips their SUVs around here, I'm telling you what, you got to be very careful, you know? It's true. It's dangerous. And so I found that, you know, I really pray before I go, not just for that, but I like to have a decent parking spot just like the rest of you. And I think God wants to help me find a decent parking spot. So anybody who rides with me, you'll find out that it's kind of a running joke about, oh, look, right there, PP, Pastor Parking, right there. So I do look for it. Sometimes God just wants me to get some extra steps in. And that's all right, too. I trust he knows what's best. But we don't want to go to others. You remember in Psalm 20, verse 7, some trust in horses, some in chariots, but we will trust in the name of the Lord. We will trust in our God. You know, Psalm 20, verse 7. This is a reference. This is tied to that thought. What are we trusting in? You see, in Deuteronomy 17, 16, is kind of this principle. It said, don't go back down to Egypt. You've been delivered from Egypt. Don't go back down to Egypt. You think God knew what they were going to have a tendency to do? You think he doesn't know what your tendency and my tendency is? You know, don't go back. Where were they delivered from? Egypt, right? But what is Egypt? When you study, there's a thing called types, typologies in the scriptures. When you study types, what a type is something that represents something else. You know, Joseph was a type of Christ as he was there providing for God's people, met them where they are at in their time of, you know, poverty and in need, and he was their, really, their covering and their provider, right? So he's a type of Christ in that sense. And you go through the scriptures, there's all kinds of things that represent types. you know, the oil that's dumped over the priest's head is a type of the Spirit, right, being poured out on the priest as it went all over is the ephod and all over dripped down through his beard and stuff. So there's all these different types. Well, Egypt is a type of the world. You and I have been delivered, right, from the world. We've been taken out of the world and given this new life in Christ. We've been delivered. Just like they were delivered, it's a type, it's a representation. It's this thing that shows us in a word picture in the Old Testament what's going to happen in the spiritual realm that we see now that's available in this age of the church and grace being meted out so abundantly. So that's kind of the general idea here. He says, hey, don't go back down to the world to find help. That's a bummer. And look at what they say. They were going to rely on horses in verse 1 and who trust in chariots. And look at this. Because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. This is the danger, is that is what we would call human reasoning. It makes sense just in our own thought process. Now, because you and I come to the Lord doesn't mean I don't need my brain anymore. You know, now you're going to find if you have young family and you're raising, once they hit a certain age, they will take their brain off, put it on a coat rack somewhere, put it in a closet. You just got to try and remember what closet they put it in so that when they go to retrieve it back, you can point them to that closet to get their brains back. But anyway, that's a whole nother storyline. But the idea is that they're going somewhere through human reasoning to trust in something other than God. You remember, without faith, the Bible says what? Without faith, it is what? Impossible to please God. See, some of us are remembering from our Sunday school classes when we were little, you know. But you get the idea. It's true. We learned a couple of weeks ago, remember, about giving thanks and being thankful, and that's something that pleases God. Well, faith also is something, clearly, scripture that pleases God. But is it just the word faith? Well, I have faith. You know, no. Faith is that absolute trust in that I can rely on, that you're sitting in a chair because it's stable, it's got four legs in it, you're confident that it's gonna hold you up, right? You're sitting there. You placed your faith when you sat down in it that no one was gonna pull it out from underneath you, and I can't say that won't happen at some point, but you get what I'm driving at, right? That faith is, and it's an active thing, but where are they? Think now, if it's an active word, right? If it's a verb, it's this active thing that's happening. Do you believe they're displaying faith or trust? Because faith and trust are what? Synonymous, wouldn't you say, with one another? They're the same. Do you believe they're displaying faith by trying to figure everything out with just human reasoning? Because, man, I am telling you, I have found, as I've been walking with the Lord for many years now, I have found that one thing is for sure. My way of thinking about going about something is very limited and skewed in comparison to God's way. I have found it is so much better to pray, Lord, would you show me how you'd like to handle this? Because I would probably do this and this, and I sense immediately that's probably unwise. And then I leave it with the Lord for just that little bit of space of time. Hey, God, you show me, speak to me. And give it a little bit of space. I for sure encourage, unless it's a dire, immediate emergency, and then you just got to pray and go. You just got to do what you got to do. You know, you got to pray and trust God. But try not to get yourself in dire. I try not to find myself there, because I like to at least sleep on something. Have you found that sometimes when you just rest a little bit and you wake up, it's like, oh, I see this a little differently. That's not weird. I'm talking about just, you know, not, like, oh my gosh, it's, you know, no, I don't mean like that. I mean just that, like, there's a different perspective, a fresher perspective, right? So they're using human reasoning, but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel nor seek the Lord. So let's think of this from a really interesting practical way. They had, God had told him, hey, I want to help you. When we started Isaiah, he said, I want to help you out. God says that to everyone. Hey, I want to help you out. I want to be a part of your life. I actually care about where you park, Pastor Jim. You know, I can help you sometimes with that. Sometimes you just need to Move yourself around a little bit, you know? And that's cool too. But you get, right? You get what I'm saying? God actually does care about you personally. He's not this distant concept or idea, but he's a personal, loving father. We sung that. Those aren't just words. I really believe that. He's a good, good father. He cares about you. He cares about me. And he wants to help. He wants to be involved. This is the thing, is they are spending, as we've been reading through, and it is untold resources. Hezekiah is going to pilfer through right now. He's about to go through and pilfer through the whole temple and take out all the gold and all the stuff to give it to the Assyrians and to give it down to the Egyptians to pay off for the help that they need, to pay off for, you know, kind of like, you know, money for, hey, please don't, you know, don't break it, you know, protect us, you know, telling the Assyrians, telling the Egyptians, please, please look out. No, no, don't attack us. And God's saying, hey, dude, you guys, hey, you're wasting all kinds of resources here. I'm happy to do it for free. Think about that. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not take it. We carry it ourselves. We don't carry it and drop it off in prayer, right? Isn't it true? It's a good old, that's a good hymn. It's a good reminder of truth that, man, we carry these things and we have these burdens and stuff, and all we have to do is take it to the Lord. And God's kind of being, I don't know if it's, sarcasm might be strong to use in regards to the Lord, but it's kind of interesting what he says in verse 2. Yet he speaks of himself. He also is wise. He's saying, hey, you know, God's wise. You could trust God. God's wise. And will bring disaster and will not call back his words. God's word goes out, as we know in Isaiah 55:11. His word goes out. It doesn't return void. It accomplishes the purposes for which he sent it. Isaiah 55:11, good verse to remember because it's true. When you're reading the word, his word's penetrating into your being. He's put it into your being. He's got a purpose for that being in your being. And it's amazing, isn't it, how many times we can catch a Bible study on the radio, or we're you know, just driving from somewhere. We catch 10 minutes of something, and then we get out of the car and we're starting to talk to somebody, and that 10 minutes provided just the information we needed to share with that other person. I have this kind of stuff happen to me all the time. I know you do too. It's amazing. But God is there. God is wise. God is able. Luke 21:33. Jesus said this as well regarding Luke 21:33. I think it's the last verse in chapter 21. Nope. I think it's the last verse in Matthew's account. I'm not sure. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. How do you like that? That's pretty definitive, you know? That his word goes out, it accomplishes the word's purpose. So this is part of the value of reading the word. This is part of being in the word, is because God's got a will, God's got a purpose, God's got a plan. And for us to be linked to that and know about that, we can be linked to but not know, and then therefore deviate from. We can be like a pinball. We're in the game, right? But we're just bouncing all over the place. We're not getting into anything. You know, we're just, somebody keeps flicking us around, you know? Nothing's, you know, we're not really accomplishing anything. But God's got a purpose and a plan. Being in his word helps us to stay with that. He says, the Egyptians are men. They're not God. Their horses are just critters. They're just flesh. They're not spirit. Remember Zechariah 4:6? Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. That's how he's going to accomplish things. Zechariah 4:6. Important scripture to memorize. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. So he says, he who helps, God's going to stretch out his hand in the middle of verse 3. He's going to stretch out his hand, and both Egypt, who's, you know, trying to help, they're going to fall. And the ones being helped, Judah, you're going to fall too. You're going to perish together. This is, you know, this is all going to go poorly. And then the Lord speaks to Isaiah, and he talks about what God spoke to him as a lion roars and a young lion over his prey. says, God's got this purpose. God's really the one that's dealing with all of this, and God's not going to be moved. Now, any of you have lived out in the country and maybe had a dog or something, a critter. We have, you know, a few dogs when we lived out in the country a number of years ago, and the kids were small. And, you know, one of them brought back someone had field dressed a deer, you know, and left the carcass. Well, one of our dogs found the carcass, and so this was crazy heyday. So this dog, this black lab, gets its head up inside the skull of the, you know, and it's like carrying on, and the mouse moving like this, and it's like, wow, this is weird. It's like, anyway, no more graphicness than that. That'll stop there. But you know, we're trying to pull the dog out of the carcass, pull the carcass away from the dog. You know, I mean, it turned into literally a dog fight. I mean, it was a mess. And that proverb that says, you know, getting in the middle of something you don't need to be in is like grabbing a dog by the ear. Yeah, it was that kind of thing. It was a mess. But the idea here is a lion who's got its prey is gonna stick with its prey, right? And you best leave that be. Even though these shepherds would come and throw rocks and try and get it away from this little sheep that's been attacked, this is what it's kind of describing here. God is going to come down. He's going to put his feet on Mount Zion. Now, this is short term and long term, right? God's going to protect that city of Jerusalem. And this is also, you know, when he steps back at his second coming, he's going to put his foot down, man, right on the top of the Mount of Olives, right? It's going to crack open, split open, and open the eastern gate right there. That's right there at the Mount of Olives. And then there's Brook Kidron little valley. And then there's the eastern gate right there. It's going to split open, man. He's going to walk right back through. Wow, what a powerful thing. It's going to be amazing. So God knows how to take care of and watch out over his people. This speaks clearly of something said to Isaiah. And he's referencing this and saying, even though, you know, you would try and stop this, this is in motion because God put it in motion. God said it, he put it in motion. And the counsel in verse 6 is the same as it's been. It was the same in Isaiah 30:15 in our earlier verses a couple few weeks ago. Return to him against whom the children of Israel have deeply revolted. I like this. For in that day, every man shall throw away his idols of silver and of gold, sin. He said, that's sin. Having those idols is sin, which your own hands have made for yourselves. He says, this is the thing. When we return to the Lord, when we are repentant, then there's something that we get rid of as well. Because when repentance, what he's talking about is returning to God. So I'm turning away from the things of the world, and it's not just turning my back on it, it's I'm turning away from it and moving toward God. That's very important. Repentance isn't just an idea that I turned away from, but he says here, doesn't he, return to him. So I have to be turning my back on the world and the sin and heading toward God, right? So I have to be moving in the direction that I'm seeking God, that I'm wanting God's will, that I'm wanting God's purpose. And part of that response that we have it's the natural response, is to rid ourselves of the idols. So again, let's talk about an idol real quick and we'll keep moving. But one of the things, when we turn to God, we will throw away. So that idea, throw away, return to God, throw away. There's this connection. And when we're in trouble, this will tell you clearly what if you have many gods in your heart, okay? And you want to be careful of this. You want to be cautious with this. Because many gods can be very dangerous. They can be very deceptive to our thought processes, you know, how we think through things. It can be very deceptive in working through matters. It's something we got to be very careful with. I'll explain that in just a minute. If you'll remind me, in Ezekiel, I have something to share with you in Ezekiel. So we'll try and remember that. When we are in trouble, what is the first thing we do? What's the first place we go to? What's our initial response? You know? There's all kinds of things that enter in our heads, but what's the first thing we do? You know, do you make a phone call? You know, do you order pizza? You know, I don't know. You know, everybody does different stuff. You know, what do you do? What's the first thing you do? And so this is the idea, and you'll start to find out, where do you turn to? You know, some of us who have you know, had a history with, substance and so on, or alcohol or things like that, or having a real addictive personalities and stuff, some of us know exactly. I mean, it's easy to turn to, you know, the things of the world, things that are very destructive to us. It's powerful. And so we need, but this is, humanity's this way, okay? Some of us just have a larger sin gene, I don't know. But some of us just are a little more messed up than others, I don't know. But the idea is we're all the same in the general sense. We all turn to something. Some people immerse themselves in their career and they bury themselves in that. And they just put their nose down and they just try not to hear or see anything else and they just go into that mode. It's just, everybody's different, right? But it, when you see, you begin to see what your idol is or what your God is, what do you turn to when you're having trouble, when you're having difficulty? What is the first thing you go to? What's your go-to? You see, this is the thing. That's your personal default. We've all got them, okay? But what we want to do is recognize that we've got a default, and then we want to replace it with a Jesus default. That's the idea. You just got to acknowledge, oh, I need to have a default. Because people say, oh, wow, you know, you're just using God as a crutch. Yep. I'm not going to fight with anybody over that. Absolutely. I need a crutch. But I know exactly, if I watch you just a little while, I can figure out what your crutch is. I just have to watch a little bit. And I'll find out what your crutch is. It quickly gets revealed. It doesn't take long. It can pop up in a conversation. It can be a bump into somebody somewhere where they shouldn't be. It just, you know, you don't know what you might be observing or seeing. But you find out what crutches are quickly. Right? Because everybody needs them. It's a default. It's a stress thing. It's a, what do I do about that? And God said, no, return. Keep coming to me. Come to me. Come to me. Come to me. This is all his desires. Return to him. Trade in your old sin default for a new default. Get the Jesus default, you know? Just it's not that big a deal. You just go to the Apple store, one of the geniuses there will help you download it into your, no, I'm just kidding you. I'm just kidding you. But it is something that's imported into our being from the Lord. It's something we look to God and we say, God, would you place this in me? I wanna have the right default. I don't wanna just default on my old thoughts or my old ways. I wanna default on who you are. Now then, verses 8 and 9, as we see this playing out, and it's the Assyrians gonna fall. But this is interesting. It says, by a sword not of man and a sword not of mankind. And this is speaking of this angelic being that then shows up. They're gripped with fear. They're surrounded. There's 185,000 troops surrounding Jerusalem. And they're ready to attack. They're poised. They've got them in like a battle siege. They're held up. It's a wonderful storyline. And they're held up. And then all of a sudden, an angel of the Lord shows up, stirs the whole thing up, and 185,000 of them kill. And then the rest just start fleeing. They start running around, stabbing each other. They just flee. They flee the scene. And this is what's described for us. This is interesting. This is both something that happened in a few years from our readings here. It happened a few years from that time period. The future, the distant future, ultimately, is in Revelation 19, where we see Jesus stepping in. Because remember when we read, we talked about Assyrian or the Assyrian, or when you come across the Assyrian, they were a type of the Antichrist. And so when we see him stepping in, how does Jesus deal with the Antichrist? Remember? What happens in chapter 19 of Revelation? We see Jesus just speaks the word, right? And the enemy is destroyed. It's just the sword of the word. It's just the sword coming out of his mouth, just his word. And he deals with all of them. And you can read that storyline in the future end result. This is when Jesus returns and steps in on the scene, and it's the Battle of Armageddon, remember? And he steps in there in Megiddo, boom, speaks it and deals with all of those armies that have mounted up and are going to come against Jerusalem again, and he's going to protect them. Why? Because whose fire is in Zion and whose furnace is in Jerusalem, he's hot about it, and he's going to make sure he takes care of it. He's going to deal with it. Three things. Oh, present. Let's get a present. So we had past, the 185,000. We have the future out in the distant. What about a present application to this truth? I would encourage you with the present application of this is Ephesians 6:17. The word of God in Ephesians 4, or in Hebrews 4:12. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. Remember? Cuts to the very heart and intent. In other words, you and I have weaponry to deal with the enemy in which we are engaged in battle, right? We have weaponry that we can use. And the weaponry is the word of God. What did Jesus use when he was taken out into the wilderness? Remember? Led out by the Spirit out into the wilderness. Remember, what did he use when the enemy came, kept coming against him, kept trying to drag him into things? And what did he say? The word says, it is written, he said, it is written. How much more? If Jesus is using that, I'm voting. I need to use that. I vote for you too. You need to use that. We all need that, right? That's what we need. So the couple things I want to draw out of this, and this, I want you to take note on this because this is very important. This is a great format, and it just happens to be right here in chapter 31. This is a great format for personal devotion, okay? This is a great format for personal devotion, for reading the word, and not only for reading the word, but just preparing your heart for the potential of sharing your word with somebody, his word with somebody. So as you take it in, this is a great thing. The first thing that we note in verse 4, I'm going to back up into verse 2 in just a minute, but verse 4 is the first thing that really speaks to me about this. And this is one of the, these are a few, kind of like a three rules of kind of simple but effective Bible study, okay? I learned this many, many, many years ago, but here it is right in front of us. What is God saying to me or to his people? What is God saying to me? Would you read this in verse 4? For thus says the Lord has spoken to who? To me. The man of God or the woman of God, the person who is a follower of God, God speaks to us personally. He has something to say to you. He has something to say to me. What is God saying to me? When we went through this, we see that he's saying clearly that the Lord's going to accomplish his purpose. He is ultimately the victor, and he's going to accomplish his purpose. He is going to do what he said he's going to do. That's something that was a word that was spoken, and he said, you know, they can get all these things lined out, but, you know, however they want, you know, you can trust in the world and all that, but ultimately, it's not going to hold up. So he says, the second thing I would say, so the first thing is, what is God saying to you, to me, and then to his people? So this is to God's people. This is important. We're going to get to something else in just a second. The second one I say is in verse 2. Yet he also is wise. This is God in verses 2 and 3. God is saying something about himself. Think with me on this. So it's, what is God saying to you? And then what is it that God's saying about who he is? Because his word is a revelation he is unveiling for us. It's a revelation of who he is, period. Not who I want him to be, not who I think he should be, but who does he say he is? Not only is it who he says he is, but he has backed it all up with his action. That's important, isn't it? It's not just that he's the Savior of the world and he's the Lamb of God, and all that's all great, and then he's crucified, and now what? He resurrected 3 days later. He did exactly what he said he was going to do. He's a living God. You know, that's a powerful truth. He did what he said he would do. Not only was it just something that he spoke, so he's saying who he is, and we want to see who he is. Not just, because again, I'm telling you, there's so many things out there that are trying to tell us who we should think God is. God's telling us who he is, and we just need to read it in light of what he is saying about who he is and embrace that. What is God saying about himself? Because this is in verses 2 and 3. He's declaring that he will not call back his words, that what he said is exactly what he's going to do. He doesn't call them back. He sends them out, and they're going to accomplish the purpose, remember, for which he sent them. Isaiah 55, 11. Luke 21, 33. Not the last verse in the chapter. For those of you who noted that. The third thing I say that's very important is when we get into, let's see, in verses 8 and 9, right in the middle of verse 9, it says, says the Lord. This is what God is saying to the world around. He's telling then the Assyrians and the world around, this is what I'm going to do. Or this is how I roll. Or this, however you want to put that in your own words. But do you get, those three things are so important. Because you want to know, what is God speaking to you personally? When you're reading through, God, what would you say to me today? See, God knows what you're going to face later today, tomorrow, and the next day. I don't, but God does. So we open our Bibles and we read. And isn't it amazing, even when we're systematically reading through the Word, that that very thing we read was exactly what we needed, and who would have thunk it? Well, God would. God thinks it. God knows. Isn't it amazing? This is part of the grand adventure that we're on. You know, really, I mean that very sincerely. This is part of the grand adventure, is when we're reading the Word and we're praying about something, and then all of a sudden we start to see it. It starts to come together and fit and like, oh, that makes sense. Or, wow, who would have known that I read about this and then I'm able to now share something regarding that because this person doesn't know the Lord, but I'm able to help them with something to maybe point them to the Lord. Or maybe a brother or a sister in Christ, I can say something that's very encouraging that I wasn't in my mind otherwise, except for I read something earlier today about it. Isn't that exciting? That's fun. That's exciting. That's part of the adventure. What is God saying to me? What is God saying about himself? And what is God saying to the world around us? When we get those components going, all of a sudden we start to realize, man, there's a message in that. There's a message to the world around us. It's part of your responsibility and my responsibility as a Christian to stay contemporary with God, to stay in tune with God, so then we can share those things that we need to share with others around us. I have found this for many years to be very, very beneficial. It's simple, but it's very helpful because there's a pattern throughout the scriptures where God's speaking to you and me personally, where God's speaking because it's very relevant, and where he's speaking about who he is. Because when he's speaking to me personally, sometimes he's speaking about really who I am, not who I think I am, but who I really am, you know? And we need to know that. But then he also is talking, hey, this is the world around you, and this is how you need to address it. This is how you need to deal with it. And that's important. It'll really help you. I believe it's very helpful to me, and it's very beneficial. Faith. What do we trust in?